Well, we start a new sermon series this morning for Advent. I want to tell you about the title. In my elementary school growing up, we always had to figure out which kid was the fastest in each grade. I don't know why we had to do that. It was never me, by the way. I always had the speed of an offensive lineman for some reason. But in order to do that, you need several things. First of all, if you're going to figure out who's the fastest, you need two kids to kind of step up, or three kids or four kids to say, I think I may be the fastest, and to kind of be the runners in the race. But you need more than that. You need an agreed upon starting line, say a swing set. And then you also need an agreed upon finish line, say that chain link fence. But there's somebody else that you need. You need the caller. You see, in second grade, we didn't have starter pistols, thankfully. And so if you're going to figure out who was the fastest, you had to have somebody to kind of get everybody ready for the race. And so the caller basically had a little cadence that he or she would run through. I bet you remember it. The first thing the caller would say is, on your mark, right? And the runners would kind of get on the mark of the starting line. And the second thing that they would say is what? Get set. And they would kind of get set in their sprinter's pose. And then what was the third thing they would say? Go, right? On your mark, get set, go. Well, believe it or not, in the New Testament, there's a guy who plays the role of the caller. He's the one who gets Israel ready for the coming of the Messiah. And his name is John the Baptist. And I thought it would be great for us this Advent season if we studied a little more about John the Baptist. Because what I want to say to you is not only did John the Baptist prepare Israel for the coming of Christ, but John the Baptist can prepare us as well. John the Baptist in his life, his birth, his teaching can prepare us for the coming of Christ in our lives. And so in a sense, the purpose of John the Baptist, the purpose of this series is to kind of get us on our mark and to get us set and ready to experience Christ. And so today we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. I invite you to turn there. Luke chapter 1. And you want to open your Bible or you can find it in your scripture sheet. And I'm going to be reading to us about the birth of John the Baptist. I think John the Baptist was so awesome. He taught us even as an infant. And his life and his birth has so much to teach us. And so I want to read from Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 57. Hear the word of the Lord. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was open, and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. May God bless the reading of his word. You know, during Christmas time, a lot of people I know like to lay out nativity sets. Anybody here like to put out a nativity set? Anybody here, your nativity set's already out? Show offs. Look at them. Did you see those hands? No, I asked them to do that. They were just humbly raising their hands because I asked them to. Well, anyone here, I have one more question. Anyone here ever had a challenge with all the different pieces of the nativity set and young children? Anybody? So one of the challenging things about a nativity set is that you've got three wise men, right? And usually there's more than one shepherd that comes to see the baby, and then you've got the cattle and all that. But there's only one baby, right? Every nativity set, only one baby. And that's just as it should be. It's the baby Jesus. Jesus gets the spotlight. But here's what I find interesting about the birth narratives, about the Matthew 1, Luke 1, Luke 2, the stories that describe the birth of Jesus. And that is, in the story of the coming of Christ in Luke chapter 1, we find not just one miraculous birth, but we find two miraculous births. The baby Jesus, but also the baby John. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to be looking at the teaching of John the Baptist, but I think his birth is instructive to us as well. And I think that the story of his birth causes me, at least, to ask this question. In fact, if you're taking notes, this is the first kind of question on your sermon note sheet, and that is, what are we listening for this Advent season? What are we listening for? I think the story of the birth of John the Baptist is a story about listening to God. There's so much that God can say to us through this passage about how we listen to what God is trying to say to us. But to understand it, I need to give you the background. I kind of jumped to the end of the story. I read you the passage of his birth. That's the destination. But I need to give you the backstory because the backstory is fascinating. I want you to picture an older couple. I want you to kind of see them in your mind's eye. So her name is Elizabeth. Picture gray hair. His name is Zechariah. Picture gray hair or no hair, or a little bit of gray hair. They come from a priestly family. He is a priest. She is the daughter of a priest. They've been pillars of their local synagogue. I mean, when you think of people who are filled with commitment to God, these are the names that pop up. Right? And so they are wonderful people. And Elizabeth is the kind of person that she's always the first one to throw the wedding shower for all the women in the synagogue who have had baby after baby through the years. But unfortunately, no one's ever thrown Elizabeth a baby shower. And now her window of having a child has passed. And we know that she feels great sorrow and even disgrace, the scripture says, over that fact. Well, back to our passage. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they are both, they're an older couple. Zechariah is a priest, and back in that day, there were way more priests to serve in the temple than there were shifts to serve in the temple. And so each priest was only able to serve 2 weeks out of the year, and the way they decided that, who served when, was kind of by a religious dice, casting lots, if you will. And on this particular day, it is Zechariah's turn to work his shift in the principal, in the temple. And his particular job is that of burning incense. And so he goes to the altar of incense, and while he's lighting the altar of incense on the inside of the temple, there's actually a group of prayer warriors, prayer partners on the outside of the temple, and they're praying for him. Now, I've never been a Jewish priest, but I kind of feel like I'm in a similar business. And I have to let you know, sadly, that sometimes we who labor in the temple are not always attuned to the supernatural. Let me say that again. Sometimes we who do the Lord's work inside the church, so to speak, don't always anticipate that God is going to move in a really powerful day. We're just kind of doing our duty. I mean, there's this altar of incense, and it has to be lit, and there's a sermon has to be written, and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm kind of guessing that Zechariah on this particular day, he wasn't really expecting God to show up in a powerful way. And so imagine his surprise when he's lighting the altar of incense, and just to the right of the altar, the angel of the Lord shows up. In fact, we're told that his name is Gabriel. And when the angel Gabriel shows up, you know what Zechariah didn't say? He didn't say, "Why, there you are. I was just praying that God would rend the heavens and come down in a supernatural way. And here you are, you know, you're the fulfillment of my prayer from Isaiah." No. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 1 says, "When Zechariah saw him," that is, when Zechariah saw the angel of the Lord, "he was startled and was gripped with fear." Now, Gabriel was used to this. This is the way most humans reacted when he greeted them. And so Gabriel was not put off. He told Zechariah, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Guess what? God has been listening to this oldest prayer request that you and your wife Elizabeth have been praying. You've stopped praying it, but God hasn't forgotten about it. And I'm bringing you good news today, Zechariah, because guess what? You're going to be a daddy. You and your wife are going to have a son. Now, this is very important. I want you to give him a special name. I want you to give him the name John, which, by the way, means Jehovah is gracious. And hasn't he been gracious to you? And I want you to know, Zechariah, that this son of yours is going to grow up to be a great man in the sight of God. You're going to be so proud of him because God is going to use your son to turn the hearts of people back to God. Your son is going to cause revival to break out in Israel. In fact, your son's mission statement, Luke 1 verse 17 says, is that your son will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Your son will be the caller. Your son will get the people ready. Your son will say, on your mark, get set. Now, I don't want to judge Zechariah because I've never been in his shoes. I've never had Gabriel show up in my ministry yet. And so I don't want to judge him. But the way that Zechariah responds to the angel Gabriel is not all that amazingly faithful for a priest. He responds, verse 18 tells us, with doubt. In fact, his exact question to Gabriel is, how can I be sure of this? Gabriel's just laid out the whole prophecy. And Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? And I love Gabriel's response in verse 19. The first three words he says are, I am Gabriel. As if to say, dude, do you know who I am? Right? Do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. Do you know who I represent? I represent the Almighty God. God himself has sent me here to share this news with you. And you're not listening to me. I'll get your physical ears are listening, but your heart is closed up like a drum. Now, I want us to think about this. Yes, it's a long way from the altar of incense in the first century temple in Jerusalem to your upholstered pew in the 21st century Dallas, Texas. It's a long way from a resplendent, glowing angel named Gabriel to a drably dressed preacher named Larry. I know, it's a long distance. Geographically, it's a long distance in time. It's a long distance in many ways. But what if that experience is a lot closer than you think? Now, I realize we haven't even gotten to the part of the story I read to you, and we'll get there, I promise. But right at this point, I want to ask you to do a little bit of gentle self-examination. Because here we are, and you and I are officially entering the Advent season together. Right? Just a few minutes ago, the candle was set ablaze, the candle of hope. Right? We're entering Advent together as a people. But I know what your December calendar looks like, and you know what my December calendar looks like. And all of us, we have all these lists running around in our minds, right? Grocery lists and shopping lists and to-do lists, and there's so much going on. And meanwhile, through ordinary and even extraordinary means, the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention. The Holy Spirit is trying to signal us that God is up to something so much more important than our lists. Nothing wrong with your lists, but God is up to something so much important than our lists. And our physical ears are filled with noise, right? And the question is, are our hearts tuning in to what God wants to say? Or are we reading the scripture and saying, well, okay, but how can I be sure? Is there some kind of gap that blocks our physical ears from the ears of our heart and soul? Is there some kind of soundproof barrier that's preventing us from hearing this word of hope, this word of encouragement, this word of direction? You see, I think when we look at this passage closely, we see two possible outcomes when it comes to the discipline of listening to what God has to say. And I want to talk about both outcomes. If you're taking notes, two possible outcomes. And the first outcome is what happens when we refuse to listen. This is the path that early Zechariah takes. Now, he takes both paths. He experienced both outcomes. But the first one is, what happens when we refuse to listen? What happens when God's truth never moves from our ears to our souls? What happens when fear or doubt puts this soundproof buffer between God's lips and our souls? Well, for Zechariah, the outcome was very stark and immediate. You may remember it. Gabriel says to him in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "And now you, Zechariah, will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, until the day your baby is born, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." I have to admit, I'm pretty fascinated by this. I mean, for Zechariah, there were immediate consequences. And because he refused to listen to God, he suffered from his disobedience. And the punishment was no small punishment. For a period of months, he couldn't speak. In fact, when you read the text in context, not only could he not speak, he also couldn't hear. In fact, when his shift was over, he comes stumbling out of the temple and the prayer warriors are there and they're ready to greet him. And he can't talk to them. And so I'm guessing he's trying to do sign language to explain what happens. And it's just, you know, talking about the angel. And is this an angel? I don't know. And then, you know, and Elizabeth and he's trying to explain it all and they're all confused. It's chaos. He experiences the punishment of disobedience because he refused to listen and believe that God's word would come true. And I think what happened for Zechariah is when God took his physical hearing and speaking away, it added a hunger to his heart so that ultimately when the baby finally arrived, Zechariah's heart was more than ready to rejoice at the way God had spoken over his life. And as I studied this passage, one of the ways I felt like God was speaking to me was encouraging me to make space, to make time, to make availability for God to speak straight to my heart. You know, so many of us, we don't really have a whole lot of downtime when it comes to listening for the voice of God. I was listening to an interview with a comedian recently, and he was talking about why he wouldn't buy his kid's cell phones. And he said, basically, as far as he's concerned, a smartphone, robs us of the ability to just be with ourselves and kind of show up where we are and just be in the quiet. And he said, if you have a smartphone, you are endlessly distracted. And he experienced that for himself, and he didn't want his kids to experience that. How many times are you watching maybe a sporting event, baseball or football game, and you look and there's a camera shot of the crowd, and all these people who paid all this money to get these incredible seats in this incredible sporting event, and what are they doing? They're all looking down at their phone, right? And you're thinking, do you know where you are? I mean, do you know what you're having a chance to experience right now? Friends, I have to tell you, I'm preaching to myself here. Right? I mean, there's so much in our lives to endlessly distract us and to keep us from showing up in the moment. And I think this is especially true in our spiritual lives. Do we take the time to say, look where I'm sitting? I mean, God has given me a front row seat to what he wants to do in my life. Do I realize where I'm sitting? Am I participating in what God is doing? Or am I endlessly distracting myself? When we refuse to listen to God, a lot of bad things can happen. Right? We spend our lives on trivial pursuits. Our lives are governed by the latest post or the latest tweet. We endlessly distract ourselves. Our relationships become surfacey. We just kind of skim over the top of our relationships. When we refuse to listen to God, we live in a spiritually shallow territory. The second outcome is the one I want to focus our attention on. I said there were two outcomes. What happens when we refuse to listen? The second is, what happens when we choose to listen to the voice of God? What happens when we choose to listen to God's promises and believe them? That's what really spoke to me about this passage. I think Elizabeth, unlike her husband, her ears were ready for the good news from the start. I mean, she said in verse 25, the Lord has taken away my disgrace. In verse 58, it says the Lord showed her great mercies. The Bible says the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And I'm sure Elizabeth was thinking, Lord, your mercies are new every morning, but this morning you outdid yourself. You magnified your mercy to me. And then Zechariah too got to experience the blessings of listening to God. Right? I mean, I love how the story plays out. You got these neighbor women, and Lord love them. I mean, we thank God for them. And I'm sure they're thinking, you know, Elizabeth, she's older. She's just had a baby. She's going to need help. And so they're ready to help. And Zechariah, he can't talk. He can't hear. You know, so they kind of come in and they take charge. And we're glad, you know, because we need them. And so they come in and it's 8 days after the baby's born and the baby needs a name. People are asking, what do we call him? You know, and obviously the circumcision is important as well. And so they come in and they say, well, I guess we'll name him Zechariah Jr., right? He'll be little Zach because his father's name, Zechariah. And Elizabeth, you know, says no. And she's still getting over the pregnancy, but she says, no, his name is John. And I'm sure they're thinking, oh, poor dear, you know, you're just a little addled after your great adventure. Now, you don't have a relative by that name. So, of course, we can't name him John. And they look over at Zechariah like, right? Like, you know, we're going to name him Zechariah, you know. And he motions for the first century version of a legal pad. And they bring him one. And he writes out, his name is John. And when he wrote the N, which really would be a sigma in Greek, but never mind about that. But when he wrote the last letter, at that moment, the Lord did a miracle in his mouth. And it said his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed or freed. And he began to speak. And the first words out of his mouth were words of praise, words of hallelujah. And all the neighbors are listening to this. They are listening. They are taking in this continuing miracle of God. In fact, verse 65 says, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. The word for awe is literally the word fear. It's that kind of Holy Spirit fear. It makes your heart beat fast. It makes the hair on your arms stand up straight. All the neighbors were filled with fear. They were filled with awe. They were reflecting on what God was doing. And then they had to go out and share that good news with others. Think of it as good gossip, or think of it even as evangelism, people sharing with others the good news. So that in no time at all, it's as if the whole hill country of Judea is talking it up. They're talking about what God is doing, which brings us to this wonderful verse, verse 66, which says, everyone who heard, right? Everyone who listened, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. In other words, the people who heard these beautiful testimonies of God's power, what do? They began to wonder about it. They began to reflect on it. The King James says they laid them up in their hearts. Something, Mary does something similar in the next chapter. Mary treasures all these things and ponders them in her heart. Well, what are they doing? They're meditating. They're thinking about what they've heard from God, this truth and power, these mighty things they've heard from God, and they're thinking about it, they're meditating on it. I love the sense of anticipation in these verses. What is the Lord doing? What's the Lord up to? What's he going to do with this baby? Clearly his hand is at work. And we know that this baby will grow up to be John the Baptist. Jesus will praise John the Baptist as a mighty prophet. But the miracles will only get greater with the coming of Christ, with his birth, with his miracles, with his teaching, with his mighty act of salvation on the cross. And as we launch this Advent, right? As we're introduced to the infant form of this man who will call out, ready, set, go for us, I think it's important for us to ask the question, what does God want to say to us about listening? What does God want to say to us about listening to him? I mean, think about it. In this season of our church, in this season of our life, what a great time to ask the question, God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to say to me through Scripture? What are you trying to say to me through John the Baptist? Where is your hand stirring right now, God? And how can I get in on the action? How can I be spiritually aware of what you're doing? Friends, I think God speaks to us in so many ways. He speaks to us in the blessings of our lives. He speaks to us in the hard seasons of our lives. He speaks to us through Scripture. He speaks to us through sermons. He speaks to us through the wisdom of friends. He speaks to us through the beauty of creation. He speaks to us through the whispers of the Holy Spirit. Our God is invisible, but our God is not silent. And that leads me to the bottom line for this sermon, which is this. If you're taking notes, God's willingness to speak to us is both a source of joy and solemn responsibility. Two things. The fact that God speaks to us in all these different ways is a source of joy. It brings us great joy, but it's also a solemn responsibility. Let's talk about these. First of all, a source of joy. Think about our passage. Everything the angel says and does prompts joy. Elizabeth is joyful. God takes away her disgrace. Zechariah is joyful. He sings out a spontaneous song of praise to God. The neighbors shared their joy, the scripture says. The neighbors get to witness what God is doing. The neighbors' neighbors' neighbors, when they hear the news of what God is up to, they're joyful. They know God is doing something. I want to suggest to you that joy awaits you, joy awaits me, when we listen to God's word. One of my goals this last year has been to try to walk through the book of Psalms in a year, and this is really nerdy, but I have a volume of the Psalms. It's like a freestanding book of the Psalms, and because of that, there's lots of white space, and there are places to take notes. And so my goal this year, you can ask me on December 31st how I did, but my goal this year has been to walk through all the Psalms, and I have some books that I'm reading that are helping me to kind of take notes that I hope will help me pray the Psalms. It's been a really rich experience, and a couple of weeks ago, I came to the longest of the Psalms, Psalm 119, and the thing that impressed me as I was studying Psalm 119, which is really a hymn of joy to God and His Word, is how much joy there is for the psalmist as he reads God's Word. He talks constantly about how he delights in God's Word. He prays, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." He says, get this, he says, "Your law, your teaching, your word is better than thousands of gold and silver coins." I like this. I presume he's a young man. And he says, hopefully not bragging, maybe humble brag. He says, "I'm smarter than all my teachers because your word has made me wise." Think about that, a young man filled with deep wisdom. And it's because of God's word. He says that God's word is sweeter than honey in his mouth. He testifies over and over again in this longest chapter of the Bible that listening to the word of God brings us great joy, so much joy. But as much as it brings joy, it's also a solemn responsibility. Zechariah learned this. It's not good to ignore the word of God. And sometimes when we close our spiritual ears to the word of God, God disciplines us. God wakes us up to bring us back to listening. And so I want to ask you, do you have disciplines of listening? What does that mean? Disciplines of listening. Well, first of all, do you read your Bible regularly? You don't have to read like a whole lot, but do you regularly read and reflect on Scripture? Do you seize upon a phrase or a verse or an image and meditate on it so that you can ponder, so you can lay up the truths of God in your heart? Are you in a grow group? Are you in a place where you're regularly studying God's word with others? You know, sometimes it may happen that, it's just like, as far as you were concerned, the sermon on Sunday was a just complete clunker. And yet maybe somebody else, through the intervention of the angel Gabriel, maybe they got something out of it, right? And so you didn't get anything out of it, but there's somebody that's sitting around you in the circle and they're saying, "No, here's what I think God's trying to say to us through this text." There's something about studying the Word of God together that God can use the insights that others gain to help and strengthen us. Do you have disciplines of listening, reading, studying the Word of God together? Do you pray for spiritual awareness? Do you pray, "God, what are you up to? Right? Where is your hand moving? Where are you stirring? Right? What are you building? And how can I get in on it?" God speaks to us. What a cause for rejoicing. God speaks to us. What a call, a solemn call to listen and obey. I read a story recently about a pastor named Wayne Cordero. And before he was a pastor, he was a budding musician. And he talks about this time he actually got invited to a Battle of the Bands kind of a contest. And he played the guitar. And he said he's at this Battle of the Bands thing, and he's up next. And he's playing acoustic guitar, and he realizes that he hadn't tuned his guitar, and a battle of the bands is going on. And this is in an era before digital tuners and all that kind of stuff. And so he thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then he kind of got this idea, and he got off in a corner, and he just sort of put his ear right down on the spruce, you know? Yeah, that didn't work. Like that. And he said, with all the noise going on, he could still hear the sound of his guitar because he'd leaned up really close and pressed in to hear that still, small voice. Friends, you know where he's going, right? You know the illustration, right? You know it already. In our lives this month, if it hadn't already started for you, there's a battle of the bands going on, right? It's gonna get noisy if it hadn't already. What we have to do is to press in, right? What we have to do is to lean in as individuals and as a church, to press in close to God and one another, and to listen for his sweet voice together. Let's pray. Lord, how amazing it is that you speak to us. How amazing that this last week you've been speaking to this body of people. You've spoken to some of them in the beauty and power of creation. You've spoken to some of them during joyful times of gratitude. You've spoken to some of them during difficult times because you still speak and teach us to count it all joy in times of suffering. Lord, you've spoken to so many of us this last week through your word. You've spoken to us through prayer. You've spoken to us through wise Christian friends or maybe through books or sermons. You, God, you are constantly speaking to us. Lord, forgive us for those times when your truth gone in one ear and out the other. Lord, let your truth speak deeply to our hearts. We want you to speak, Lord. We want you to speak to us right now. We're hungry for your word. And teach us, Lord, how to savor it, how to delight in it, how to find wondrous things in your word, how to grow wise, how to find joy in your word. We pray in your name. Amen.